The Old Testament reading for the 24th Sunday after Pentecost is from Zephaniah chapter 1. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons, and all who arrayed themselves in a foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Glory be. Jesus said, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. He made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, and here I've made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I reap where I've not sowed, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew 25:14-30, the gospel lesson just read. The title of the sermon is Using the Gospel. My grandpa Noland was a man of keen insight and few words. I did not see him often, since he and Grandma Noland lived in Joplin, Missouri, while my parents and I lived here in San Jose, California. One year, and it may have been the only year, Grandma and Grandpa Noland came out here to the West Coast and visited us. I remember us all climbing into our 1960s Ford station wagon, the kids in the back, of course, and heading over the summit of the Santa Cruz Mountains and then down to Big Basin, Redwoods State Park. We all together walked along the nature trail, and at the first redwood tree by the trail, Grandpa stopped and eyed the tree from bottom to top slowly, like this. When my dad asked him what he thought about it, Grandpa said, "Well, they don't have any trees that big in Kansas City." Grandpa's economic philosophy was also short and to the point. He once said, "You gotta have money to make money." He spoke that from experience. He and Grandma Noland never did have much. What they had saved in their early years was wiped out in the Great Depression. Grandpa was a lead and zinc miner, and those were bad years for that industry. During World War II, he had lots of work, but prices were so high for most things that his pay didn't go very far. After the war, the mine work was intermittent. And then Grandpa was injured in a mine cave, a cave-in, so severely that he was unable to continue in that line of work. So then Grandma started working as a cook for the Joplin schools, while Grandpa took up farming small plots of land. They call it truck farming out there. They finally saved enough money to buy a small house in town in retirement in the 1960s. Grandpa and Grandma never had much money, but what they had, I know, they used carefully and frugally. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus tells a parable about using money and property carefully and frugally. Well, that at least is its literal meaning. We will determine its spiritual meaning a bit later. The story starts out with a man of some means who decides to travel to a far country. Before leaving, he took a good portion of money out of his treasury and gave it to three of his servants to start or invest in a business so that he would gain some profit from that while he was gone. He gave one servant 5 talents, another 2 talents, and the last 1 talent. In those days, a talent was a unit of weight in gold, so it's a weight. In our measures, it was about 72 pounds. Now, in current values of gold, that means 1 talent is worth 1,400,116.57. That's 1 talent. So the 1 million's at the front. 2 talents are worth 2,800,233.14. And 5 talents are worth 7,582.85. And that was yesterday. So now put yourself into the shoes of those servants. Let us say that you yourself, think about today's world, the economic today. You had $1.4 million to invest. It's extra. You mean you got your regular job and everything else. You got $1.4 million to invest, and that's the low one. That's the small one. Or $2.8 million, which is the medium one, the mama bear, you might say, and the papa bear gets $7 million to use for business purposes. Now, what would you do with that money? I know each one of you kind of have some idea. Some of you are business people, some not. I think I know where some of you might invest. But what would you really do? You could purchase land and farm it out for a couple of years. You could purchase housing and rent it out. You know, here, Silicon Valley Peninsula, you could buy a house for $1.4 million. I mean, it sounds crazy for those of us that grew up out here, but $1.4 million, you could buy a house and rent it. You could start maybe a small business with the $1.4 million and a more sizable business with the others. If you were too lazy to work, you could invest the $1.4 million with the money managers or the bankers. You know, Charles Schwab is right here, and Templeton is over there someplace. Bank of America has one of their major places, and even somebody here could probably help you invest your money and receive interest compounded regularly. Well, I know right now the interest isn't much, but you get something, especially with that amount of money. And even with 1 talent's worth, $1.4 million, you could make a decent return even in years of lean interest. Now that you understand and kind of have that picture in your mind, how many of you would take $1.4 million and hide it in a mattress for 10 years? You would rightly say, what a waste. That's not using the money at all. Okay, now you can see why the master got so angry at that one servant, the one who had 1 talent, and that was all he had when he returned. Now, if you put yourself into the mindset of that one servant, he would not have hidden that money away if that was his own money. He only neglected to use the $1.4 million because it belonged to his master. It wasn't his own money. And here we know, because of what he didn't really care about his master's orders. Maybe he didn't expect that his master would return. So, when the master did return, the bad servant got what was coming to him. Nobody pitied him. The servant who didn't use his one talent was what Grandpa and Grandma Nolan used to call a good for nothing. What good was he as an employer, as an employee of the master? And so far, that's the parable. Now, what is the spiritual meaning or interpretation of this parable? The master is usually understood to be Jesus because Jesus left this earth, went away to a far country, we don't know where, and he's coming back. The servants are usually understood to be Jesus' disciples or Christians today. That's fair enough. That part is pretty easy. The difficult part of interpretation is figuring out what do those talents represent. They should not be confused with what is called a talent in the English language today. When we talk about talents, quotes, today, we mean a skill or aptitude. You know, we could say, oh, you have a talent to play guitar. That's an aptitude. That's not $1 million. Although it is true that God bestows such gifts upon his children, and in fact gives gifts to all people, this is not what the parable's talents refer to. So then what does the talent refer to in the parable? Here we have to think. We'll put it in the form of a riddle. What does the Christian church have that was given to it by Jesus before he ascended into heaven? See, the master gives something to the servants. What did Jesus give to individuals in the church in different proportions? What continues to belong to God and Jesus, even though many Christians use it today? What does Jesus expect to find more of when he returns, because many Christians have used it properly and profitably? And what will disappoint Jesus when he returns and finds that some Christians have not used it at all? What fits all those criteria that's packed into this parable? There's one thing: the gospel. By this, I don't mean the gospel in the narrow sense, that is, the forgiveness of sins, although that's part of it. I mean the gospel in the wide sense, as that is defined in the small called articles of Martin Luther. What is the gospel? Luther writes, quote, Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, was put to death for our trespasses and raised again for our justification. Since all have sinned, they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus by his blood. Small called articles, part 2, section 1, 1 and 3. And then this continues it in another section. This gospel offers counsel and help against sin in more than one way, for God is surpassingly rich in his grace. First, through the spoken word, by which the forgiveness of sins is preached to the whole world. Second, through baptism. Third, through the holy sacrament of our Lord. Fourth, through the power of the keys. And finally, through the mutual conversation and consolation of brethren, that is, where two or three are gathered together. Matthew 18:20. And that's small called articles, section, part 3, section 4. This gospel is the great and valuable talent, which every believer has received from Jesus, and which Jesus distributed to his church before his departure. Even the person who has received one talent, that is just the basics, has received a great treasure. $1.4 million, you know how much that's worth. A great treasure. Now, the person with the one talent might be the person who has a child who was baptized and then was taught the small catechism by their pastor, the church, and was confirmed in their youth. They got the basics. Maybe that's all they got, but they got it. The person with two talents is the person as a youth who has all that, plus they grew up in a loving Christian home where all these things in the home were also taught and practiced. What a benefit that is, those of you who have had that. The person with five talents is the person who, as a youth, who had all that, baptism, confirmation instruction, Christian home, plus they were surrounded by pious Christian relatives and who attends regularly a Christian church filled with pious Christians and pious youth when they're youth, who reads the Bible daily and is taught every scriptural defense against the devil, the world, and our flesh. That's rich. The gospel continues to belong to Jesus. It's not ours, even though Christians use it today. It belongs to him. It doesn't really belong to us, except in the sense that he gave it to us for our use. The more we use it, the more it grows, both for us personally and for other people. Now, the only way that the gospel will not grow, either for us or others, if we don't use it at all. It's like those cases of young people who you know, who are confirmed, and then they say, well, that's that. I'm now guaranteed eternal life. This confirmation certificate proves it. And then they put it in a box or file it away, and you never see them in church except for their wedding and their funeral. And then when Jesus will return, he will ask them, well, what have you done with the gospel that I gave to you? And then they'll pull out their shoebox with the little confirmation certificate and say, look, here it is. I saved it just for you, Jesus. What does the gospel say about this? It's not a pretty picture. Now, Jesus does not say here or anywhere else that you must become a pastor or a deaconess or parochial school teacher, a missionary, do great works of evangelism, spend all your time in church activities, or live the ideal Christian life. What he wants you to do is to use the gospel that he gave you for your own self. If not for anybody else, just use it for yourself. Use the gospel by receiving the Lord's Supper regularly and hearing and receiving the absolution in faith. Use the gospel by hearing and pondering and understanding preaching. Use the gospel by reading and pondering the Word of God on your own. Use the gospel by joining Christians where two or three are gathered together. Use the gospel by passing the faith on to your children and your grandchildren. Now, none of this that I've said is difficult. None of it takes much time or energy. But the interest compounds daily and has eternal benefits. What a deal! Use the gospel. Don't put it on a shelf or in a box. Use the gospel, and you will eternally please Jesus, your master. In Jesus' name, amen.